Okay, well, if you'll take your Bibles now and turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. And I have called this message, Beloved, Be Mindful. I'm taking the title from the King James Version of our text. So I'm going to read this twice for you, first in the King James Version and then in the New American Standard. So the King James goes this way. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So that's the King James Version. This is the New American. This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Years ago, when I had a class with one of my favorite Bible teachers, Jesse Boyd, he referred to this chapter as containing the beloved bees of 2 Peter 3. And there's actually three of them. It's in this verse here, Beloved, be mindful. Down in verse 14, there is a beloved bee. Let's just see. Beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent. Beloved, be diligent. I'm not quite sure what the King James says there. Does it say diligent? Okay. And then the last one is in verse 17. Therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard. What does it say? Be watchful?
Beware.
Beloved, beware. Okay, so that's the third one. So there's three beloved bees. There's one other use of the word beloved in this chapter, and that is in verse 8. But it isn't a beloved bee. It's just, do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like a thousand years. So you have that theme through the chapter, and it is meant to convey Peter's tender care for those he is writing to. They're people he knows. No doubt as he was writing, he had them in his mind. Often as I'm preparing a message, I think of various people in the congregation. And I think about you as I'm writing, because, you know, we're laboring together in this word, and the Lord is, going verse by verse through, but it's for each one of us. And so I think about you, pray for you as we go through these passages. And the, now we are turning from, in chapter 2, Peter very strongly denounces the false teachers. And we've gone through that. We sort of raced through that chapter in three messages. As we mentioned last time, it's a subject that is not really all that attractive to us. And yet it's one that we shouldn't neglect. We should realize that it is part of the scriptures, and it's a very important counterpoint that cannot be forgotten. We cannot ignore the fact that there are people who will creep into the church. In the book of Jude, which we'll go to next after we finish 2 Peter, talks about the false teachers creeping in. I heard a sermon on that verse where the preacher said, the creeps crept in. So that was his title. I'm not sure if I'll use that, but we will get that when we get there. But this is a fact. We are dealing with people in our world, and there are people who are distorting the truth of God. Now, we live in an era when it is really easy for you to get Bible teaching online. And there's some good Bible teachers, thank the Lord. There are some good Bible teachers that you can find online. But there are also heretics, false teachers, and they will creep in and sneak in. It's a very important thing to be discerning and to be very careful with people, especially when they start departing from the Word of God. Now, it's one thing when there are teachers out there who I like, who I disagree with on some points of theology. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about disagreement. We're talking about people who are denying the deity of Christ, who are denying the reality of sin and judgment for sin. They deny a real hell. They deny all kinds of things. They deny the miracles. It's all kinds of things that people deny. And so we have to be on the alert and watch when there's... Sometimes they'll use code words. Sort of have to learn to discern those who are using those kinds of words. But anyway, we are turning from that denunciation to Peter turning his eye to his readers. His concern is for them. He wants them to have clear heads and clean hearts. And so that's why he writes. And that is what he tells them as he writes our text. Warren Wiersbe puts it this way. Peter has dealt with the character and conduct of the apostates in 2 Peter 2, and now he deals with their false teaching. What he means is that he's going to counter their false teaching in chapter 3. So Peter wants his readers to be mindful. As he turns to deal with their false teaching, he wants them to be mindful of the truth that he and the rest of the apostles have taught, not the doctrine of the false teachers. Now, there is value in knowing what false teachers teach, especially if you have a ministry to people who promote false teaching. There are some people who have made it their business to know about certain false sects and try to reach out to them. That's fine. That's an important thing to do. But for your own soul, it is more important, and even for the person who studies those other doctrines, it's so important for you to know what the Bible teaches, because that will preserve you and keep you when you are confronted with a false teaching. So the proposition for tonight's message is this: occupy your sincere mind with Bible teaching as the top priority for protection from false teachers and false teaching. So occupy your sincere mind with Bible teaching. And that's what he's calling us to do. So the first verse talks about stirring the sincere minds. He uses several words that convey urgency. Let's look at the verse. This is now, beloved, beloved, the second letter. So this is the second time I'm writing to you. And I'm writing to stir you up. So that's a word of urgency. And I'm also writing to give you a reminder. So it's not that this is something new that he's giving you. These are all words of urgency. It's a thing that's on his heart. And when somebody is nearing the end of their lives, maybe they're thinking about the things. What do I want to say to those in my care, those who I'm most concerned about? What is it I want to communicate? Well, Peter is very urgent here. It's not something new. It's not like he says, all right, I have a new truth for you. I have a new revelation from God. That's not at all what he wants to convey. He wants to remind you, wants to stir you up, and he wants it now. That word now is literally already. He says, already this is the second letter. What he means is, I wrote the first letter, and then I got thinking about it, and I'm putting this out even before you can reply is almost the implication. Even before I hear back from you, I want you to hear what I have to say in this letter. So this is very urgent. Now the second letter, there are four suggestions here. He says, this is now the second letter. All right, so which is the first letter? All right, now it's most natural to say, well, 1 Peter is the first letter. However, the thing is that there's no reason to suppose that Peter has only ever written two letters in his life. You know, that sort of seems unreasonable to think that. So then there's all kinds of things that are said. And actually, there's some very goofy suggestions. They're summarized for us here from Tom Schreiner's commentary. First one he mentions is some people that think that 2 Peter is not a unity, that its present composition stitches together more than one letter. So chapter 1 and 2 are the first letter, and chapter 3 is the third second letter. Some people think that. There's a Hebrew word for that, you know, baloney. That's baloney. Okay, not very worth much that opinion. Other scholars have suggested that the first letter was Jude and the second one is 2 Peter, which, you know, I'm going to give you the Hebrew word again, baloney. That's crazy. Jude wrote his own letter. Peter wrote this letter. It's not they're not writing at the same time. And it's true, I think it's true that actually that Jude was written before 2 Peter. That there's many who say, well, or excuse me, let me just say this. No, that's incorrect. I think that Jude is written after 2 Peter. I'm going to get my facts straight in my head. Many teachers will say that Jude was written before 2 Peter because 2 Peter is longer. But that's no reason to suggest that Jude is writing at an earlier date. They're writing on the same theme. They're going to use some of the same imagery. It's possible that Jude or Peter knew of what the other was thinking or saying. Regardless of whether they did or not, they're writing on the same theme. And so it's no reason why they couldn't be talking about the same thing. But this second letter doesn't refer to Jude as being the first letter. That's not correct. Now, a more plausible idea is that Peter had written some other letter. He wrote 1 Peter, and there's some other letter that he's talking about, and that's what he's referring to here. Now, that's possible. However, most commentators say what Peter's referring to is 1 Peter. And there are several reasons for believing that. First one is what's called Occam's razor. You know what Occam's razor is? Simplest is best. The simplest explanation is probably the correct explanation. So that means, we got 1 Peter. 2 Peter follows right on its heels. That's most likely. Secondly, there is no evidence at all for any other letters by Peter. Now, when you read in Paul's writings, there's evidence for other letters that he mentions. He mentions in his letters to the Corinthians at least two other letters that he wrote to the Corinthians which were not saved. There is evidence in Colossians for a letter that he wrote to the Laodiceans. That was not saved. Right? So, but in Peter's writings, there's no evidence at all, none at all, for any other letters, or at least certainly, no other letters of importance. And then, in terms of subject matter, the exhortations of 1 Peter concern eschatology, and so do the exhortations here in 2 Peter. So these are all good reasons. The doctrines of eschatology, the coming day of the Lord, are things that probably these false teachers that Peter is attacking are denying. So this is stirring Peter's anxiety up. He writes the first letter, and he's hearing more about these false teaching and these false teachers that his Christian believers are contending with, and he's thinking about it. And before they can even reply, he says, I'm going to write another letter. And he writes this letter. And he's pretty exercised. We read chapter 2, and you see how he goes after the false teachers. Peter's really on a tear. He's really anxious that they get this message. So the second letter is very, very urgent. Very urgent. He wants us to get this message. And so then that word stirring up. The word is sometimes used of waking someone up, shaking them alert from sleep. And so an example that we have in the scriptures is, you remember when Jesus was asleep in the boat? The waves were crashing and the storm was raging and the disciples are afraid and they wake Lord up. Lord, we're perishing. And he says, oh, you have little faith. He calms the waves. You have little faith. What are you worrying about? It's like, well, we thought we'd die. That's what we're worried about. All right. But this is the word. They woke Jesus up. And the reason for waking somebody up is because there's an urgent need. There's some sense of urgency. I can't let you sleep. You need to get up. You need to hear this. You need to hear this message. And so he's very, very urgent. And then the word reminder. I want to remind you of these things. I already talked about that to some extent, but I have this quote in Wiersbe from Will Rogers. He says, everybody is ignorant only on different subjects. So that's true. Everybody is ignorant on different subjects. There's some things I know a lot about, and some things you know a lot about, and they're not necessarily the same two things. But In this case, there is a matter that he wants to remind them. It's not that they're ignorant, but that they need to hear what he has to say. They need to be reminded of this. Now, he talks there in this verse, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of a reminder. And he's describing their spiritual condition when he talks about their sincere mind. He's writing to Christians. He says they have sincere minds. The word implies wholesome, pure, right, good, or as it's translated here, sincere. Now, he also implies that continued lethargy, spiritual sleep, is dangerous for the purity of their Christian minds. Now, if somebody is not being really alert, they might fall into a trap of defecting to false teaching. I do think that sometimes real believers have been made to stumble by false teaching. They get trapped into some kind of error. They've not been alert, and they start embracing ideas and teachings that aren't true. Or at least they're in danger of being tainted by false teaching. And I think that is truly a danger. I remember meeting a fellow some years ago when I was in real estate. He was a realtor as well. And he got talking to him, and he seemed like a real believer. He seemed like he really knew the Lord. And we were able to talk about spiritual things, and he seemed to have a real sense of the truth. Then I found out he was involved with a group that was clearly heretical. And, well, they're such nice people. And, well, they're... And he was asleep. Need to wake up. And wasn't really thinking clearly. A quote here from Spurgeon, the purest minds need stirring up at times. It would be a great pity, he says, to stir up impure minds. That would only be to do mischief. Pure minds may be stirred as much as you please, and the more the better, he says. All right, so we need to be stirred up about these things. And what do we need to be stirred up? Well, we need to be stirred up about the inspired words. Verse 2, stirring up your sincere mind... That, this is a purpose statement, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand. All right, so it points back to the stirring up. Stirring up so you will remember. That is his purpose. All right, now, what is the subject? What are you being stirred up about? The words spoken beforehand, the scriptures. How do we know it's the scriptures? The words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets. He's talking about the Old Testament. So in countering the doctrine and the false teaching of false teachers, you need to be stirred up about the words of the prophets. It's very important to study the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. In our Christian churches, of course, we tend to preach mostly from the New Testament. And that is natural because there's so much for the Christian life in the New Testament. But there is a great riches of spiritual truth in the Old Testament as well. Lately, my wife and I have started reading through Isaiah again. And, oh, what a rich book it is. Full of truth. Now, you do need to, you need to be thinking and understanding how Isaiah is writing. He's writing in poetry. But he is giving some tremendous prophecies that lay the groundwork for our New Testament faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And really powerful words as you grow to understand them. Stir up your minds about them. All right? And then I want to point you back to chapter 1. Notice there is this, so we have in the middle, we have that, teaching about the false teachers, chapter 2. At the very beginning of the epistle, we have the theme grace and peace be multiplied to you. And then at the end, he says, grow in grace. All right? So those themes, there's a parallelism with this central teaching of warning against the false teachers. But even right here, there is a parallel. Just before the false teacher section, look back to chapter 1 and verse 12. He says, therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things. So he wants to remind them of the truths that he's been teaching them, even though you already know them. And then he goes on and he's talking there about the words of prophecy that the holy man of old spoke in chapter 1. And this point, look back to what we're saying here in chapter 3. This is another parallelism. It puts the focus on chapter 2, but these thoughts sort of bookended or on either side of it. He says, this now, beloved, the second letter, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand. He wants you to remember the words of the holy prophets. And he says, the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Literally, that last phrase goes this way. The of your apostles' commandment of the Lord and Savior. So that's a little awkward in English. Okay, but what he's saying is, he's talking about the commandment of that the Lord Jesus gave. And in the context, notice, look at verse 3. Know this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? And so this commandment that he's referring to likely refers to the second coming. Jesus commanded alertness. I didn't put, as I think about it, I probably should have put these verses in the notes, but I didn't. So maybe you might want to turn back here to Matthew chapter 24. I think it's worth our while to just look at these verses. We're just going to quickly look at them and then move on to the next one. So Matthew 24 and verse 33. Let me just see, I'll find it here. So you too, Jesus is saying, this is in the Olivet Discourse. So you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. He's talking about the second coming, all right? He's commanding us to be alert, to be ready. Mark chapter 13, similar teaching. And verse 33, all right? Mark 13 and verse 33, he says... Well, these numbers are very small. My old eyes are having a hard time seeing them. Jesus says, take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come. Be ready. So you need your mind stirred up. You need your mind stirred up about the prophecies of the Old Testament. You need your mind stirred up about the things that the Lord commanded and the apostles commanded. And there's one more, Luke 12 verse 40. Okay, we'll get there in just a second. Okay, verse 40. You too, he says, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. So we have constantly in the teaching of our Lord, he does teach, he gives a command. Be alert, be ready. Think about how this 2 Peter 3, 1 and 2 is translated in the King James. Beloved, be mindful. Be mindful. Be thinking about this. Thinking about what the Lord is teaching. And then he goes into the second coming teaching in the next few verses. The Lord is coming. And one little note here. Look again at verse 2 of 2 Peter 3. Is that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Notice how he puts the apostles on the same level as the Old Testament prophets. So this is a part of our doctrine of the Bible. The Old Testament, the New Testament, they contain, the New Testament, of course, advances the Old Testament teaching. But the apostles who wrote the New Testament are on the same level in God's eyes as the prophets who wrote the Old Testament. It's a very important part of our Bible doctrine. I have a couple of quotes, fairly lengthy ones here in the notes from Spurgeon, which I thought were quite apt in sort of putting a seal on what we're talking about tonight. The first one says, Peter believed in the inspiration of the very words of Scripture. He's not one of those advanced thinkers who would, if they could, tear the very soul out of the Bible and leave us nothing at all. And that's exactly what he's saying. There are people, the people he's warning about in chapter 2 are the people who will take the words of the Bible and they'll twist them and pull the truth right out of them and they'll leave you with just the shell and nothing else. And there's no meaning to anything. We live in a world where words are under attack. We live in a world where postmodernism is the philosophy of the day. Now, you don't need to understand everything there is about postmodernism, but we find all kinds of things being changed by people who are attacking the very meaning of words. They say that what we do when we preach the truth, we're just trying to gain power over other people. If we preach something dogmatically as being true. No, we're just trying to proclaim the Word of God. You need to submit yourself to the Word of God. You need to listen to what God's Word has to say. And there are people who want to take away from the teaching of the Bible. When we hear that, when we hear somebody running down the Bible, just be sure, be mindful. You may not understand everything they're saying, but if they're running down the Bible, there's something wrong with their thinking. And that's the point to start questioning and wondering whether or not they're a false teacher. All right, so then Spurgeon goes on. He has another, this is probably in a different message. The book I'm quoting when I quote Spurgeon, it's basically somebody has gone through Spurgeon's sermons, and where he talked about a particular verse, they organize it all and put it with that verse in the New Testament. So that's how this particular book works. So probably from two different sermons, but he was talking about this same passage at the same time, or in these two different occasions. So here he says, Peter wrote to remind his readers to remember the words, the very words proclaimed beforehand by the holy prophets. Oh, says one, but words do not signify. It is the inward sense that is really important. All right, so there's that idea, and this idea is out there as well. You know, the actual words, you know, you don't want to worry so much about the actual words. It's the main sense, the main idea. That's the important thing. Well, Spurgeon says, that is just what the fool said about eggshells. He said that they did not signify. It was only the inward life germ of the chick within that was important. So he broke all the shells and thereby destroyed the life that was within. You know, the whole thing's important. You know, you don't let that chick out until he's ready to come out. You know, you break the eggshells too soon and all you have is an omelet. You don't have a chicken. So anyway, that's the point he's making. He goes on to say, we contend for every word of the Bible and believe in the verbal and plenary inspiration of Holy Scripture, believing indeed that there can be no other inspiration but that. If the words could be taken from us, the sense itself would be gone. Now, there's a couple of words that he uses there that I want to explain. He talks about verbal and plenary. All right, so verbal and plenary. So verbal is pointing to the individual words. When we say we believe in the inspiration of the Bible, we mean that the individual words that the apostles and the prophets wrote down were exactly the words that God intended for them to write down. So, right down to the very word. It's not the thoughts. The thoughts, of course, are important. But right down to the very words. Okay? And then when we say plenary, plenary means full, right? We mean every one of them. It's not that, okay, there's certain parts of the Bible that are more important than others. No, every word. So when you see verbal and plenary, that means every word. And that's what Spurgeon means. That's what Peter means. That's what God means. And that's what we need to follow. Beloved, be mindful. Be mindful. So the words of the Lord and His apostles ought to occupy our minds. Peter reminds us, in fact, he is stirring us up, he's shaking us awake with this statement. Occupy your sincere mind with Bible teaching as the top priority for protection from false teachers and false teaching. Be alert and be on the watch. That's what he's saying to us. All right, well, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture that does stir us up and remind us of the importance of the very words of the Bible. Help us to be faithful to proclaiming and to living by what your words say. We pray these things in Jesus' name.